Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. May God add blessings to the reading of his word. Have you thought, ever gave any thought, about the many ways that Jesus reveals himself to mankind? There is the creation of the physical planets and the atmospheres and the solar systems. There are plants and animals and trees, all of the many types of creation that are out there. And God reveals himself, and the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to us through those every day. There is also his word that we call the Bible. He reveals himself to us through that word. As we read it, we let it speak to our hearts. We see Jesus. There is the witness and the testimony from others who have experienced him. How often have you been in a conversation with someone and very quickly found out they are a child of God, they are a born-again Christian, and then you find common ground to talk about Jesus and what he's done in your lives and how you have experienced him. Jesus is revealed through anything and everything that he chooses. There is nothing that we experience in our daily lives that we cannot find Jesus in. In our scripture this week, we see that regardless of how Jesus chooses to be revealed, he is always revealed as one thing. He is revealed as light. As light. Now remember last week, we looked at the passage of Scripture and we saw how John the Baptist was a reflection of that light. And we saw how you and I likewise have the opportunity to be a reflection of that light. Well, this week I want us to see three things about Jesus as light. First, this morning I want you to see with me that Jesus is revealed as the light of the world in verse 9. In verse 9 we see that that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. The true light. That little word was is a very key word in reading that scripture. Yes, that little word, was. Was is a past tense verb. It's saying something began previously. But it is also an imperfect verb, which means that it has yet to come to a conclusion. So Jesus was in the beginning. Remember our first message out of John? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was the Word. He was in the beginning. But he has not completed everything yet. It's still ongoing. It's spoken here by the Apostle John in the third person, which makes was understood in the same context as I am. And if you're familiar with the phrase I am, it goes all the way back to the Old Testament, all the way back into Exodus. When God told Moses, I am, Moses asked, God, when they ask me who has given me this information, who has told me to share this message, God, what do I tell them? What is your name? God says, I am that I am.
That little word was says every bit of that. Jesus is the I Am. His work, the actual physical work, was finished on the cross when He laid down His life for you and for me and for all of mankind. And then the exclamation point was placed upon the cross through the resurrection. But the effect of His work is ongoing, even through the day and the age that we live in. The Apostle John saw this. The Apostle John saw the work of Jesus as continuing on throughout the church age, throughout the age of grace, the age that we live in. Jesus is still saving souls. His death, burial, and resurrection is still claiming the souls of men and women to come and to ask for forgiveness of sin, to repent of their sin, to have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus is still doing His work. It is still being accomplished in people's lives today. The Apostle John reaffirms that Jesus is the very light that we should desire to be a reflection of, the reflection we talked about last week. When we come to church on Sunday morning, on Sunday night, on Wednesday night, we ought to have a desire to be a reflection of Jesus. When we come in this morning, we come in wanting to hear and hungry to hear a word from the Word of God into our hearts. And when we think about being a reflection, I do anyway, I think of these old oil-burning lanterns. And on the back of those old oil-burning lanterns, there was a brass plate. And you could take that brass plate and you could polish it up really, really nice and pretty. And it was something really nice to look at. But when you lit the lamp, it would reflect the light forward. Your life, my life, is that brass plate this morning. Is that reflector. And we're here in God's house listening to His Word and going over His Word, letting it speak to our heart. And it ought to be polishing our life to be a better reflection of Him. Jesus is revealed as the light of the world. The light that when we walk out of here today, the world should be seeing that light through us. Now that's not something that's hard to accomplish. You can't accomplish it. I can't accomplish it. But Jesus can. Jesus can accomplish it for us and through us if we will let Him. We have to be obedient to the fact that He is the light of the world and that we have an obligation to be a reflection of that light. Are you willing to let Jesus reflect off of your life today into the world, into the darkness of sin that is out there? Jesus is someone that we're not asked to elect. We don't get to vote on Jesus. We don't get to approve Him as a light. When it comes to supporting Him as the light, we are told that He is the light. Period. He is the light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. There's no option there. What does that say? That says that if we're going to get to heaven, if we're going to experience eternal life, we're going to do it through Jesus Christ and no one else. There are no alternatives. There's no plan B. It is through Jesus Christ or no one. He is the light of the world, period. In John's day, as in our day, people have two choices when it comes to Jesus. The first choice we see mentioned in verses 10 and 11, and that is the fact that Jesus is rejected as the light of the world. Look with me in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. The world knew Him not, the King James says. It speaks not of lands and rivers and oceans and those things, though He did create all of those things. Jesus knew everything about everything. Have you ever thought about that? We see ourselves today as being some type of a very intelligent group of people because, hey, I mean, let's see. We know physics, and we know how to put a man on the moon. We know about gravity. We know how to put life underwater. We can explore the depths of the ocean floors. We can travel at multiple times the speed of sound. We can do all kinds of all of these amazing physics and acts and feats with medical sciences and everything. Jesus already knew it. He already knew it. He created it. He made it do what it does. Jesus knew exactly where to put the sun and the moon in relation to the earth in order to make it turn at just the right speed. In order to lift the oceans to just the right height. In order to make the tides come in and go out. In order to make the sun appear to rise and set. In order to create the seasons that we have in our atmosphere. In order to make it rain. Jesus knew how to do all of that. He established it. He put it every bit together. And yet we pat ourselves on the back and we think that we're something special because we've learned how to talk about it. Jesus did all of this. It was His infinite wisdom. It was His love. It was His power. He walked among people daily. He met them daily. He talked with them daily. And they were too blind to see Him as anything other than a carpenter's son. The world knew Him and seen Him, but they did not recognize Him. They did not know who He was. How many people are walking around today who are experiencing Jesus every day in their life? And yet they still won't recognize Him for who He is. They will not recognize Him as the light of the world that can save souls. That will save their very soul. He was rejected by His own creation. And He is still rejected by His own creation today. He is rejected by men and women daily who even refuse to discuss Him being the Son of God, Jesus the Christ. I saw an interesting conversation on Facebook this week. Someone was defending the Xmas over Christmas thing. And they done a very good job. I mean, they were right as far as what they put up there. X, the X is a symbol of the Greek word chi. The Greek word chi is the first letter in the Greek spelling of Christ, or Christus, as the Greek says it. And then they went on and they gave this real nice, well-written dissertation about how the Greek language does this and how the Greek language does that. And really, in the end, it doesn't matter if you say Xmas or Christmas because it means the same thing linguistically and all of this. And I mean, you know, then there were all kinds of accolades where people were saying, bravo, bravo, such well-written, this, that, and the other. And I thought, you know, that was a very well-written linguistic approach to explaining the Greek language and the Greek alphabet and how it works. But they missed the most important part. Christus is not the last name of Jesus. Jesus' last name isn't Christ. Christ is a title. Christ means holy, anointed. Christ means one that is the highest of the priesthood. When we see the name Jesus Christ, Jesus is His name and Christ is His title. The world knew Him and seen Him and were able to discuss Him, but they did not know Him. They did not know Him. He also, in verse 11, was rejected of His countrymen. We see He came to His own and His own did not receive Him. They received Him not. His own was the Jewish people. The Jewish people. The people who had been promised for centuries upon centuries. that the Messiah was coming, the Deliverer was coming. They were waiting for Him to arrive, and yet when He came, they rejected Him. They closed the door in His face. Why? Well, He didn't show up the way I had pictured. What kind of picture do you have of Jesus today? What are you expecting Jesus to be? And what does the Bible say He is? Now, if there's a difference between those two, who's right and who's wrong? The Word of God is always right. The Word of God is always correct in how it gives us a Jesus. The Jewish people missed Him because they had their own image of Jesus. Get the picture? Idolatry. They were worshiping an image of who they thought Jesus ought to be instead of worshiping Jesus. They were looking for that image to come instead of the Messiah. And when the Messiah came, He didn't fit their bill. So they rejected Him. He wasn't supposed to be a poor carpenter. He wasn't supposed to be someone who grew up and was raised in poverty. He wasn't supposed to be the child of a single mother. He wasn't supposed to have a stepfather. He wasn't supposed to have all of that. That's not going to be our Messiah. That's not going to be our Savior, the Jewish people said. No, He is going to be a knight in shining armor. He's going to come in and He's going to press away and throw down the Roman government. And He's going to establish us. Us. The Jewish people. The Jewish leaders will be in control of everything. This man, Jesus, He's a good man and He's a miracle worker and He's this and He's that, but He's not our Messiah. He's not who we're willing to follow. He doesn't meet our criteria. He doesn't meet this. He doesn't meet that. His own countrymen refused Him. His own countrymen. When we were in Sunday school this morning, we were going over some of the story of Joseph. And I thought it was very interesting because I have in my notes to use Joseph and the story of Joseph in this message. Joseph was a typology of Jesus Christ. Joseph was rejected of his own family. Joseph was sold into slavery. Joseph was given up as dead. His brothers told his father that he had been killed by animals. Joseph was taken into Egypt. Joseph was cast into prison. Joseph was falsely accused. Joseph lived a life very similar to Jesus. Jesus was cast aside. He was cast out. Joseph didn't fit the bill, so they threw him away. Jesus didn't fit the bill, so they cast him aside. And yet God worked through Joseph to accomplish many things in the lives of Israel. Had it not been for God working through Joseph, the nation of Israel would have starved to death in Canaan. But God worked through Joseph to give them life. Were it not for Jesus and the love and the compassion and the forgiveness that He exhibited on Calvary, on the cross, we would all be dying and on our way to hell this morning. All of us. None of us have earned anything. Jesus is rejected today. He is rejected in favor of religion. There are churches today all over North Carolina who are removing blood salvation from their messages. Preacher, don't preach about the blood. Don't preach about the blood. They are rejecting Jesus as being the only way to eternal life. Well, we don't want to be intolerant. We don't want to insult other religions. So we just won't mention Jesus as being the only way. No one wants to talk about the reality of the virgin birth. No one wants to talk about the reality of the physical resurrection. No one wants to talk about the sinless life of Jesus. The world and even Christian nations like America are pushing Jesus away. They are rejecting Jesus. What about the rejection of a biblical Jesus? What about the story that the Gospels give of who Jesus is? What about the prophecy in the Old Testament of who Jesus is? What about everything that's given in the pages of Genesis to Revelation about who Jesus is? If you've watched any news this week, you have probably seen the story about the publication of the book called The Lost Gospel. New book. 6 years of research, or some big number of years of research, has went into it. I want to read you a quote from ABC.com. The Lost Gospel is built around a new interpretation of an ancient text, the story of Joseph and Asenath. The author, Jacobovici and Wilson, studied a 1,500-year-old Syriac language version of the story in the London Library. Most religious scholars think the text explains why the Hebrew patriarch Joseph came to marry a Gentile. But Wilson and the author say it is a coded tale that actually relates the story of Jesus, his wife, and their children. The author said that in the document, Mary Magdalene is not just Mrs. Jesus. She is co-deity, a co-redeemer. But Greg Carey, professor of New Testament at Lancaster Theological Seminary, said the story was already well known to Bible scholars and doesn't require any decoding. That's not to deny that some early Christians interpreted the story allegorically, he added. But he says there was no evidence for the idea that it's about Jesus and his wife and their two children. The author has a record of headline grabbing with contested claims. That book is on the shelves today. You can find it at Amazon. You can find it at Barnes & Noble's. You can find it anywhere you want. We live in a world today and we're surrounded by people today who want to deny Jesus. They live to deny who Jesus is. They want to write the book and give Mary Magdalene the title of being the wife of Jesus and being co-deity with Jesus and being a co-redeemer of Jesus. You see how that fits in with what I just said earlier? We don't want salvation by Jesus. We don't want a blood salvation. We don't want Jesus as being the only begotten Son of God. We don't want a virgin birth anymore. We're looking for something different. We have an image of Jesus that we're looking for Him to fulfill. We're living in a day and in an age where we're worshiping idolatry and we're using the Son of God as an idol. Because we're casting an image of Him just like the Jews did. Here in John's day. There has always been rejection of Jesus as light. Always. And that's not going to change. However, I said at the beginning there were two things that we were going to talk about. That was rejection was the first. Those of us who know Him as Lord and Savior also know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is received as the light of the world. He's received first through spiritual birth. How? By believing. In verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name. It may be listed last in verse 12, but we know that before we can receive Jesus, we have to believe in Jesus. Specifically, we need to believe upon His name this morning. Why His name? Well, to believe upon His name is to believe in what His name signifies. Over in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, believe that Jesus can save from sin. Matthew 1:21. Let me see if I can find that very quickly. I didn't have it noted down because I wasn't going to repeat it, but or quote it, but I've changed my mind. I've changed my mind. 1:21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sin. If we're going to be saved from our sin today, we have to believe on the name of Jesus. And remember back to what I preached upon earlier, what that name meant. Christ is the English translation of Christus, which is the title of Jesus, not His last name. It is who He is. He is deity. He is the Redeemer. He is holy. He is anointed. He is the highest of the priesthood. He is the head of the church. If we're going to receive Jesus as light of the world, if we have received Him through a spiritual birth, then it's because we have first believed Him. And when we believe Him, we receive Him according to our text. To as many as received Him, that phrase in itself imparts new life. Believing is necessary, but it's not a completed task. You see, Jesus has to become my personal Savior. Jesus has to become your personal Savior. He can't be just the Savior. That word will satisfy His title correctly, spoken from eternity over the church. But spoken to you and to I this morning, He has to become your personal Savior. He has to become my personal Savior. And the only way that happens is for us to receive Him. To personally receive Him as Lord and Savior. And that happens by inviting Jesus into your heart and life. That happens by inviting Him to come in. And inviting Him to take over as Lord of your life. It is one thing to say this morning that Jesus is your Savior. It is another to say He is your Lord and your Savior. And we all have a Lord over our life. We want to say we are free Americans. We're in the land of the free and the home of the brave, and that we are to an extent. But spiritually speaking, we all have a master. And that master is either Satan or the Savior, Jesus Christ. It's one of the two. There are no in-betweens. There are no gray areas. It's one of the two. Have you received Jesus as a personal Savior? Because if you have, and if you believe in His name, you can become and will become and have become the child of God. When become is personal. When become, write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. New life is imparted to you. When you become the child of God, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and it indwells the human spirit. And it brings with Him life from God. Eternal life. Well, not only is there a spiritual birth of the child of God by receiving the light of the world through Jesus Christ, there's a supernatural birth that can come only through Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus is it possible to become a child of God. There again, we come back to Jesus being the only way. We come back to the point today in this world where people just do not want to hear that. They do not want to accept that. They want to say, Jesus, yes, but another way as well. There is no plan B. You see, there is nothing that we can do to merit eternal life. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. We can't buy it. We can't barter it. We can't negotiate it. It is not, first of all, of human descent. Your parents can be born-again Christians. Your grandparents, your great-grandparents, they can all be born-again Christians, but that does not mean you are. It can't be handed down. It can't be a descendant. Your bloodline, your genealogy can be handed down from grandparents to parents. And you can trace that bloodline all the way back to Europe or wherever it is. And some people find out that they were descendants of some royalty that were in Europe. That doesn't work with Christianity. That does not work with eternal life. There is no human descent that is tied to eternal life. Eternal life doesn't come by human desire either. Wishful thinking or moral living cannot make you a Christian. There are going to be many, many, many good, moral, decent people screaming in the eternal flames of hell because they have not received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Being a good person does not guarantee you anything. We have an idea today in the society that we live in that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. That's real good for the fairy tales and the storybooks. But when it comes to the Word of God, there's nothing there. It doesn't hold water. There's no reality to it. Heaven does not come, eternal life does not come by human desire. It's not just wishing. It's not turning over a new leaf. That won't get us anywhere. Eternal life and accepting Jesus as light of the world does not come by human design. You can't merit it. You can't inherit it. And you can't develop it. You cannot find a way to impress God so much that He will say, I got to let that one in. We can impress people. We can impress employers. We can impress governments. We can impress, the list goes on, and they can say, I got to have this one, and I got to have this one, and I got to have this one. You're not going to impress God. That's why Jesus is the light of the world. That's why John stresses Jesus as being the true light. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If we're going to get to heaven, it will be because of Jesus. If we're going to get to heaven, it's going to be because of the cross. If we're going to get to heaven, it's going to be because of the resurrection. If we're going to get to heaven, it's going to be because we receive Jesus personally into our hearts and lives and He forgives us of our sin. It's going to be because we are born again of God. Not of anything else. It is one thing for a person to say they are good and moral and clean living and honest and decent. And the list of qualities can go on and on. And they're good qualities and we all ought to have them in our lives. We ought to be known by these qualities. and we should desire them in our lives. But it's different when we say we're born again. It's different when we say Jesus is our Lord and Savior. When we are called by the Holy Spirit to move from the darkness of this world into the light of Jesus Christ, we are invited into everlasting life. We are invited to come and make Jesus personal. We are invited to come and make Jesus our Lord and our Savior. We are invited to make Him the master of our life. The Apostle John knew exactly what he meant because he had experienced it. Remember, by the time John wrote this gospel, he was well into his 80s. This very John, the author of this gospel, stood with Jesus, listened to Jesus, ate with Jesus, watched the transfiguration of Jesus, watched the miracles and the resurrections of the dead, watched Jesus work and do His mighty work, watched Jesus suffer, watched Jesus die, watched Jesus resurrected, watched Jesus ascend into heaven. John and the gospel that he gives us is a personal eyewitness account of Jesus, of who He is. And then John, throughout his life, saw the birth of the church and has saw that church grow and grow. And he has seen Jesus save and transform the lives of untold numbers of people. So what John is giving us is his personal experience, what he had watched others experience. John, along with everyone who ever experienced Jesus, knew eternal life was something worth living for. He knew that Jesus was someone worth living for, and he knew that Jesus was someone worth dying for. He knew that Jesus was worth it all. I'd like to ask our musicians to come with a hymn of invitation this morning. As we close, I want you to realize John has shown us Jesus first as a creator so far, and then as an illuminator, and now as a director of light into the darkness of our sin-filled world. We can't eliminate sin. We can't get rid of sin. We can't make sin go away. It's not going to happen. But Jesus can shine light into this sin-filled world through you and through me as reflection. Are you willing this morning to let Jesus shine through your life into this world? It's not about what I think. It's not about my personal opinions. It's not about my ideas or my thoughts or your ideas or your thoughts or your opinions. It's about the Word of God. And it is about Jesus wanting to shine into the darkness of this world and needing you and I to do it. This morning, if you're not saved, today is the day Jesus is calling you forward. If you are saved, today is the day that you can make the decision to live for Him. To live for Him like you have never lived for Him before. To live closer than you've ever lived. To walk closer than you've ever walked. As we sing our hymns this morning, as we close our service, if Jesus is calling you, will you come? Will you come?